We started a couple of months ago. You probably lost the continuity of by now of what I was doing, but we were talking about the inheritance. The inheritance. And then we said that part of the inheritance is the destruction of sin in our Adamic nature. And then we said that the next part, we talked about the forming of Christ in us as part of our inheritance. And then we got into the third part, which is the coming of the Father and the Son to dwell in the transformed inner man. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. We'll continue on. Read once again Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. We're talking about this third part of the inheritance, the coming of the Father and the Son in us, the inner kingdom, the inner, what is happening to us on the inside, and the purpose of God in developing a temple for himself. So I'll read together Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Here we go. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we're on verse 13, or verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. God is building for himself an eternal temple. And there'll be all manners of people in it. It'll be parts of that temple. But right now, he's making pillars. Pillars. And so the calling on our lives and the challenges that come to us, the problems, the dealings of God are heavy because he is making pillars, making them in the earth. It'd be so wonderful if God would make them in paradise, if God would just make them in the spirit realm where everything was lovely and everything was peaceful. How wonderful that would be. But the important things of God are being done in the earth. They're being done here down in this tremendously oppressive environment. And you know, it's out of the ground that you dig gold and silver and precious stones. It's out from the earth. They don't come down from heaven. They're dug out of the earth, and it's out of the earth. It's out of the pressures and the problems and the things we do not understand. We simply do not understand what is going on. And it's in this conflict, in this pressure, in this heat, that the thing that we want is being developed. I say we want. I'll have to qualify that. We don't want it that much. If it were left up to us, what would our heaven be like? What would our goal be if it were left up to us? What would happen if it were left up to us? What would our destiny be if it were left up to us? Probably vastly different. And so when I say it's what we want if we knew what it was we wanted. But our problem is we don't know what we want. We know what is immediate. We know what appeals to us. We know what we're groaning for in our hearts. These things we understand. We don't know why always that we want what we want. But God works in incremental stages, and each thing in our life is so important. The thing that we're praying for at this moment is so important, and we have to give it to God. You have to give it to God. Whatever you're praying for right now, you have to give to God. If God's going to work out what ultimately will prove to be your highest blessedness and your highest good, and it's in your highest good and your highest blessedness is God's highest good and God's highest blessedness. And if God wins, you win. Everyone wins. But in order for us to get where we're going, God gives us short-term goals and short-term burdens, and we do not understand them, and we don't know the things that are incorrect. We do not know the things that are correct. We simply do not know. We do not know. And all we can do is keep praying and striving and trying to keep afloat and to keep from breaking the rules of the game. And that is so difficult. Of course, in America now, the way you solve that is by changing the rules. But not in the kingdom of God. You don't change the rules. The rules are fixed. They're eternal. They are of the nature of what God is. And God is making us in His image. We are not making God in our image. God is making us in His image. And it is eternal. It has come from eternity. It is eternal now. It is proceeding into eternity. And the Ten Commandments reflect this eternal nature. And the Ten Commandments that are being written on our heart in a sublimated and developed and highly transcendent form, free of the limitations of the tables of stone, reflect this eternal nature of God. And here we are with dust. We're just dust. We're dust. And God reminded Adam of that. Boy, when God got tough with Adam and Eve, He says, remember, you're dust. You're dust. And He brings us back to reality. We're dust. And the only thing that we have that is eternal is this life that has come from Jesus into our dust. But it's invisible, and we trust in it, and we're feeding it and nourishing it. But in the meanwhile, our dust is still dust. And God deals with us that way. He does not deal with us as super spiritual creatures. He doesn't deal with us that way. We deal with one another that way. And are amazed that people turn out to be dust. It always amazes the Christians that people turn out to be dust. And they have a hard time getting over it. It makes them very irritated that everybody is dust. Don't worry about it. Don't ever worry about names. Sticks and stones will hurt your bones, and names will never hurt you. All names shall be given to the proper people at the proper time. So don't ever worry about names. But we irritate one another because we are dust. But God doesn't deal with us as super spiritual creatures. God deals with us as dust, and that's what we are. And He calls, He says, partake of my eternal life. And so here we are, just a bunch of nothing, you might say, intelligent with a spirit potentially like God's and a soul that we're trying to save through the grace of God. And all these urges and needs and desires are here and they're pressing upon us. And God is orchestrating all of this and keeping careful watch over it. And the only thing that is important is that we play the game correctly, because it's in the playing of the game correctly that the thing that God wants and that we ultimately want is brought about. If you break the rules of the game, you see, how shall I put it into words? The goal is not what you think is the goal. You say, but that's what I've got to have. Yes, yes. And God is monitoring your heart. And if you're praying, God will refine and perfect, and He'll answer your prayer. He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's why you must guard it and give it to God, because He will give you the desires of your heart. Don't worry. Be at peace. Be at peace and let the graciousness of the court of heaven reign in your heart. And God help us to keep from grabbing and snatching like ill-mannered animals. Let the graciousness of the court of heaven reign in your heart. God is on top of everything, and He loves you. And He knows what you want, and He knows what you need. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. Just be patient. Be patient. Be patient. It's more seemly when you're moving among in God's court, we not behave like animals. But you see, after these desires are given to you, there'll be more. And there'll be more. And there'll be more. You've just begun. We've just begun on this thing. So don't freeze on the stick. Just hang loose. Take it easy. It isn't the acquisition of the desire that is eternally important, although it is important. But there are higher importances. But you'll get what you want. But just be careful and be patient. Take it easy. You don't get the wrong thing. But where the good is done, where the building of the temple, the pillars in the temple is done, is in the process of getting where you're going. See, it's in the process of getting where you're going. You'll get what you want. But if you get it in God's way, you'll have a double reward. You will have the desire of your heart. And on top of that, you will have this eternal thing. You'll change from dust to living spirit, and the spirit of Jesus in you and the image of God in you, because God is bringing many sons to glory. He's bringing many sons to glory. And he that overcomes is the Son of God. Those are the led of the Spirit of the sons of God. And Jesus is the Son of God in a special way, our great elder brother, and God has given him the whole inheritance to administer and to share with his brothers as he will. And God is rejoicing in this because he's calling to himself many sons. God is interested in his sons. He has a great desire to have his sons. And so Jesus is bringing all these sons and sharing with them, and he's eternal life and the resurrection, and we're dust of the ground and all caught up in the ferment of our emotions and our desires. And if we will go the way Jesus is leading us and doing what he says, we'll get what we want for sure. But at the same time, we will be made a son of God. And then all things are ours. Well, you think, boy, if I had what I want now, I wouldn't want anything else. Don't kid yourself. When you get what you want now, your desires are just shifting in the future. You want something else, and then something else, and then something else. So don't get tricked on that. People do. And they break the rules of the game. And as soon as you do that, you lose everything. You get something that you don't want, you really don't want, perhaps. And or you may blow what you really, really do want, or should have, or whatever. But that isn't the eternal loss. The eternal loss is the shaping of what you are was not accomplished. You see what I'm saying? The development, because all these things are to develop Christ in us. And we don't see that now as a goal. We do religiously. Oh, yes, that's exactly what I want, to be in the image of God. But actually, it isn't. You know, it is in one sense, but in another sense, we've got other things that we want more urgently. You know what I mean? We want them more urgently. So to be a pillar in the temple of God, to be in the image of Christ and so on, are the goals that God has set for us, because they serve God and they serve mankind and they bring us to a state of perfect blessedness and happiness and peace, love, and joy, which is what we want. So the bottom line is, trust God. Trust the Lord. He sees where you are. Hang loose. Don't become angry. Don't freeze on the stick. Take it easy. God sees, and his word cannot be changed. He knows what he's doing. He's on time in your life. He does not sleep. He's aware of the details. So it's difficult when there are things we want we don't have. But if we're going to have majesty as God's sons, we say, Father, I love you. I praise you. I know that you're unchanging. I know that you know where I am. I know that you know the desires of my heart. And I know that you're going to give them to me. That's all. Show some class. You'll be glad in the future that you did. You said, boy, when I just had to walk by blind trust in the goodness of God and in his word. And I did, and here I am, and I've gained things I never even knew that I wanted, and I'm just doing fine. But otherwise, if you get off, you know, sold up about the thing, why, this childish. It's just childish. It's just immature. And you have to give you a little time there to grow. So we're all being stretched and we're all growing. We're all going somewhere we know not where. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Abraham was wandering. Do you notice what the Bible says about Abraham? He wandered in a land that he didn't know. You remember reading that? How many remember reading that? He wandered. He didn't know where he's going. In a land. Huh? Is that what it says? He didn't know where he's going. You know what else it says? That land was what was given to him. See, he didn't wander around some strange place and then get an inheritance over here. This strangeness that you're wandering around and that you don't know whether you're a foot or horseback, that's your inheritance. So, well, you know, God gave Abraham an inheritance. He's wandering around. Wasn't all that desirable. I don't know. It looks like half the world is trying to get over there into that land right now. So there must be something desirable about it. Little place of land that's so ridiculous. You look out over it, you know, like, what is there here? I'll tell you what's there, the presence of God. And so, all these things. So, relax and take it easy. God knows what he is doing. And he has love and joy and tenderness toward each one of us without exception. You're not going to slip through the cracks. You are not going to slip through the cracks. So take it easy. What do you think of that? All right. Now he says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God as a part of the structure, and he shall go no more out. Now, that means forever. It's hard to grasp that, because everything in life is temporary. It's hard to grasp something that's going to go on forever. It's very difficult for us. But you see, you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't have a divine call in your life, if you didn't have something special in you that draws you. Imagine many times you thought, I'm not going back to that place again. I simply am not going there again. I mean, you can go to a big church. It's comfortable. The air conditioning, the choir, the Christmas cantata, the Easter cantata, and all these people, and a lot of real neat guys and girls you can meet, et cetera, and so on, depending on where you're coming from. I mean, it's every advantage. But, you see, if you're supposed to be here, you'll be here. Because God knows. See, that thing is there. And if God is calling you on to be a pillar in his temple, see, that's election is working in you. It's election is working there. And you're coming into something that is eternal. It's not temporary. When you get to the goal of your objective, which is to be before God forever as one of his sons, I mean, that is your identity. You think you know your identity now. You don't know your identity now. You don't even know what your name is. Your mother gave you some abstract name that she got from her relatives or out of the Bible or off a toothpaste package or something. Somewhere, your mother come up with some arbitrary, she didn't know whether you're going to be big or small, good-looking or homely or talented or what. She just gave you a name. But God knows what your name is. And God knows what your identity is. And God knows who you are. I mean, he knows who you are. And he is creating for you an eternal identity. Now, not everyone in the creation is going to be a pillar in the temple of God. Do you understand that? This is very, very rare. Not everybody is a part of the temple of God, and most assuredly, not everybody is a pillar in the temple of God. So if you're called to be a pillar in the temple of God, this is your identity. This is what you are. You may think of yourself as being something else. Most of us have an incorrect opinion of ourselves. Do you know that? Some of us regard ourselves far too lowly. I mean, we're much more important than we regard ourselves. And others have a problem in the opposite direction. You know, little kids, you ask a little boy what he wants to be when he grows up. Invariably, it's a fireman, or it used to be. I don't know what it is now, but when I grew up, it was always a fireman. Just a thing, ride around in a red truck. I mean, man, what more could there be? And maybe God didn't call you to be a fireman, but you couldn't see yourself. You may not be cut up to be a fireman. But somebody else that thought he didn't know what he was going to be ends up being a fireman. So we don't really know. And other people can really place us much better than we can place ourselves. So we don't really have a real sharp evaluation of ourselves, of how we appear, of how intelligent we are, of how other people perceive us, you know, how worthy we are, or unworthy we are, and whether we're on target with God or whether we're in deception. Most of us do not see ourselves accurately. But God does. And if he's making us a pillar in the temple of God, he sees that already in vision. He's seen it from the foundation of the world in vision. And here we are caught up in this painful process of growth. And when we come out, we'll be a pillar in the temple of God. And that's our identity. I had a real identity crisis in my life. A real identity crisis in my life. I was a schoolman for many years. And I thought of myself as a schoolman. If anybody asked me what I was, well, I'm a teacher, I'm an educator. That's what I'm trained to be. It's what I have degrees in. I'm an educator. And when the Lord called me to be a pastor, I've been discussing this with Walter Miller because he's going through that now. He's going through an identity crisis now. He's always been a telephone man. And now he's a pastor. And if you think that doesn't do something to middle-aged men, you've never been a middle-aged man. But there was an interval of time there when I quit school, and I didn't know what God was going to do with me. There was 2 or 3 years in there, hiatus. And so I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't not anymore in schoolwork. I wasn't anything. And I would think of myself, you know, and if somebody asked me, you know, what are you doing? Nothing. What are you? Nothing. And I wasn't an education, and I wasn't a minister. And I talked to the minister of the church I was attending. He said, oh, it's very difficult. He says, you can't be in this denomination. And so I talked to a man who was pastor of an independent church. He said, oh, it's almost impossible. You can't support yourself. So all those encouraging things were coming to me. And here I was, nothing. I mean, nothing. I wasn't a writer. I wasn't anything at all. And that lasted for a while. And it was very difficult to pitch yourself nearly 50 as nothing. He said, well, you weren't nothing. Well, you haven't been there. You don't know what it's like to not be what you were at one time. And so there was a real identity crisis, and I was a while getting used to this pastor thing. It sounded to me like something, I don't know where I thought pastors came from. I suppose they came down from a cloud somewhere in a special suit and met people at the door. That's what I thought you were. You come out of something, and somehow you became a, and I was always respectful, and every pastor I could find, I call him pastor, and assistant pastor, I call him pastor, and there must be something set apart somehow. You must be born that way. I didn't see myself that way. So that has been a real identity problem for me. Now it doesn't bother me so much. I figure, well, if that's what I am, praise the Lord. If it works, great. You know, God must know what he's doing. So we're coming into another identity thing here with this pillar in the temple of God. We don't picture ourselves that way. Do you picture yourself as a pillar in the temple of God? Well, that's what it says. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So it may take some while getting used to. Say, I'm a pillar. And other people look at you. You're a pillar. That's what you are. You're a pillar. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I'm a pillar. It's going to take a while. It may take a few years to get used to this thing. Finally, you'll settle into it. Like I settle into pastor and you figure, well, I'm a pillar. That's what I are. I'm a pillar. Like it or not, world, here I come. I'm a pillar. And he shall go no more out. That's it forever. You done made your choice. You are a pillar in the temple of God. There'll be no more identity crises, no more role changes. You are a pillar. That may not appeal to you at this time. And you will not go out anymore. Well, you say, you mean I've got to stay at home all the time? No. The thing will go with you. I mean, this is a living temple. The pillar may be over here, but tomorrow it may be over there. This is a living temple that God is making. What you won't go out from is the presence of God. Forever. You've been called. It is said of the priesthood, no man takes this honor to himself, but him that is called is was Aaron. You cannot take these things to yourself. If you're called, you're called. And we're coming to a definition of all things. Things in nature move to definition, from the gross to the refined. And we're moving now to definition. I see this more all the time, especially in the realm of authority. Now, the kingdom has been kind of up for grabs for 2,000 years. In another sense, for 6,000 years. And the violent have tried to take it by force. And by the way, guys, that verse, I used to preach that meant that the ambitious and industrious enter into the kingdom. The violent take the kingdom by force. Ever hear that quoted? You say, well, you know, somebody's really hustling. Well, the violent take the kingdom by force. I'll batter my way in. Well, you do have to be up and about your business to keep up with God, that's for sure. The lazy are going to get nothing but rebukes and outer darkness. It's So I'm not suggesting that we be lazy. But you know, there's a verse that you have to work in with that. It says the meek inherit the earth. You take it by force or by meekness. Now, this is very important in the days to come. Because as men, and I want to reiterate something I said. I think I said it anyway. I think the time lag is bothering me or something. I think I'm back to Jerusalem and sleep somewhere. Yes. Oh, he gives his beloved sleep. It says that. All right, now, where was I? There, people are getting really excited about this Israel thing. And the church is coming out strongly against it. Now, some of the prominent leaders of the Reconstruction movement have declared themselves against. There is no, God is not dealing with the Jews after the flesh. We got a communication yesterday from a man that sends out communications, and he had written an article called Church, You Alone Are Israel. You Alone Are Israel. Now, this is called replacement theology. There's a term for you. Replacement theology. It means that the church has replaced Israel. And brother and sister, this is the coming thing. Now, Israel, as always, is proving to be the determining of who goes on with God and who doesn't. And I'm telling you, it's a stone. A lot of people are going to break their back on it. And a lot of people are going to get led into error by their leaders. Now, I was told that within the last 2 months that the World Council of Churches had taken a stand on Christian Zionism and had declared it heresy. And a number of charismatic leaders have come out against. They absolutely insisted, and they've got a pot full of verses to prove their point. The thing is, they're not taking into consideration all the verses. That's the problem when you know part of the Bible but not the rest. And so they've got a nice, neat little package of logic to prove from Paul that spiritual Israel is the only Israel. Now, this is not a subject for debate in seminary. This is a violent, emotional issue. It's a violent, emotional issue, and it's like the rapture. The people that get caught in that thing cannot discuss it coherently. There's a virulence. There's a virulence to it. Like I was telling you, the pastor from Canada, lady called me up and said, our pastor said last week, if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, get out of the church. See, that's not savvy for a pastor to talk like that. There's other ways of saying things. You know, you can say, this is the position of the church. We hope you agree with it. If you have any questions, we'll be glad to discuss it. You don't say, if you don't believe it, get out of the church. That tells us not in the realm of the poised person, but it's in the emotional, where it's not descriptive anymore, but it's just a lashing out, you know. That doctrine stinks, this kind of thing. And that's the way it is going to come up with Israel. It's not going to be a nice debate for scholars. It's going to be vicious, because Satan and Antichrist, who have been relatively undisturbed in the charismatic movement with their prosperity and all this other Antichrist doctrines, are rising up, because this Israel thing is of God. And it's a direct threat to Satan's kingdom. And he knows it. So you can expect this to be a real important issue in the days to come. And the people that know the Lord and love the Lord will understand that God's word teaches clearly in the Old Testament that he is going to call the Jews back in the end time. And this is not spiritual. I mean, there's no way you can spiritualize these numerous passages in Jeremiah and other places without just reaching way out past all rules of Bible interpretation. So to spiritualize these things and say that's the Christians coming back to the Lord or something is just wacky. It's just nowhere. See, I don't feel analytical about that, so I call it wacky. It stinks. It just makes me angry. And I pass from the nice intellectual approach to my visceral approach. I do that frequently. Will I ever learn? That's 63, and I still get angry. No savvy. It's going to be real important in the days to come. This, and you may
we all may pay a price for associating ourselves with the Jews. Now, not the what we call the dead churches, but the forward, lively people are taking this stance, and they are more of a threat to us than the dead churches. The dead churches, Christians just say, oh, well, they're dead anyway. What can you expect out of that church? What can you expect out of this church? The Catholic Church historically has had the attitude toward the Jews that they crucified Christ, and that's the end of them. Now, the World Council of Churches has taken more or less, and the charismatic are taking it on another line, and we are going to find ourselves on a minority in with the devout Jews, and the true Christian remnant will be together in the days to come. And this is moving faster than you have any idea. This is moving. I expect to see real heavy movements along this way in this coming year, particularly as a result of the election, because there'll be great pressure on the new president from certain parts of the world to keep closing in on Israel and keep closing on Israel. And you identify yourself as one who is supporting Israel. You may find yourself in a great minority. And you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and you believe that God still has a purpose in the physical land and people of Israel. And by the way, I'm writing on this now, definitions to clarify these issues, to make them absolutely clear, so that to not believe them is just willful. And I think it can be done rather easily from the Bible. So look for this to happen in the year to come. Keep your eye on Israel, because God's plan always gets tangled up somehow in Israel, and it's going to be much more in the days to come than it is now. It'll be interesting to see what's true a year from today as regards the church and the things you're going to hear, like putting out of things as, you alone are Israel. Oh, man, it boggles the mind. He shall go no more out, will be a part of this temple forever, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Now, these things, as I started to say, are coming to clarity. It's moving to clarity. And where it's been a big muddle for 2,000 years as to who is what and what is the kingdom and everything, it's in the days in which we live, it is going to come to clarity, and it is going to come that way quickly. And let's see, it was Brother Paul O'Higgins and Newell O'Higgins. We were listening to them teach, and they're very good, very fine teachers from Florida. And he was saying, Paul was saying, that things grow slowly, but they ripen quickly. And you know, I never thought of that. And he says the church has been going through this slow growth, but it's going to ripen quickly. It's going to pat, you know, you come one month and it's green and inedible, and the next month and it's red and luscious and juicy. And things can ripen just like that. And heat speeds up that process. So I think that we're going to see things begin to come to maturity and definition very quickly, especially in the realm of authority, as God places people in the kingdom. You are here and you are there. And as I said before, there is no recourse from this. It is a fixed thing. There'll be no recourse from this pillar of the temple of God. Once you're there, you will not go out anymore. That is it. We are moving towards something that is eternal. And we're going to see people that are highly exalted in the kingdom. And we ourselves may be a base in the kingdom. There isn't a thing we can do about it. Now, men will strive. And that's why it's so important to recognize this verse, what it's talking about, where it says, the violent take the kingdom by force. And I thought, Lord, you know, that's troubled me, because my way is to wait on the Lord, and I see ambitious men, and they're determined, boy, this is what they're going to do. And it's troubled me. I thought, Lord, are you going to let them get away with it? You've made me be quiet and not exalt myself in any way, but just take a back seat. Just easy and let you do it all. And here these men are going to make these decisions. And they're just going to put it over. Lord, are they going to change the kingdom? Are they going to make it come to pass this way? And this has really bothered me. And I think the Lord gave me a sign last week. He gave me a sign. Someday I may be able to tell you about it. That don't worry about it. That Jesus, by that, if I understand the scripture correctly, see, you have to put yourself in the place of Jesus. The Lord had made him the least of all men. Had no riches, had no army, had nothing. And yet God had promised him all this great kingdom. But you see, Herod And it was in the context of Herod killing John the Baptist and putting him in prison that Jesus said, "The violent take the kingdom by force." See, Herod was acquainted with religious matters, and he wanted to be king. He wanted to be something in the kingdom. And he, John the Baptist didn't please him and was casting aspersions on him and so on. And so one thing led to another, and John lost his head. And Jesus said, "The violent take the kingdom by force." If you can take the kingdom by force, then what about those who allow themselves to just walk in crucified patience? Then others get out, throw their weight around, become important in the kingdom, you know, and make the right moves. You can make the right moves in an organization if you're smart, and you can go up the ladder, and you can get boy to where you're influential. And for my part, I deliberately have chosen to reject that whole concept and to just wait on the Lord. And if he doesn't exalt me, I'm not going to be exalted. But the thought came to me a couple of weeks ago. I was pondering some machinations of people, and I thought, are you going to substantiate what they're doing? And I think the Lord gave me a sign. Don't worry about it. The Lord, I think, if I understand the scriptures correctly, what the Lord is saying is they're trying to take it by force. See, he wasn't justifying. He wasn't saying that's the thing to do. Because you run into other scriptures. See, the meek shall inherit the earth. And promotion comes neither from the east nor the west. It is God who puts up one and sets down another. So as things begin to move into definition today, and as men begin to see that the kingdom of God actually is going to be coming, they're going to try to seize it by faith, by political movements, by soulish power, by any way that they can, by forcing their way, they're going to try to take this thing. Why do you leap, you high hills? They're going to be leaping and leaping and leaping. And as they always have throughout history, anybody that God has chosen, they're going to try to kill him. The Herod thought, you know, who's this John? He's nothing but a ragamuffin come out of the wilderness, and here I am, and look at my court, take his head. What he wants is the kingdom. What he wants is the power and the glory. That's what is in the heart of men. That's what's coming. And here's Jesus not lifting a finger. They ask him, you know, what is the truth? He says, you know, what is truth? You know, why don't you answer for yourself? Why don't you say something? If you're the Son of God, come down from there. And Jesus had the power. He had it and he knew it. And he said, I can command the legions. I can take this thing by force. If you can't lay a hand on me. But see, he had to be subject to the Father. And so, Herod today is not in charge of the kingdom. Jesus is. The meek one. He was meek. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Herod didn't gain a thing by killing John the Baptist. He just turned up the heat in the boiler room. I wouldn't want to be in Herod's shoes today. A violent man taking the kingdom by force. And so as we see the tremendous glory and the status and the things that are coming to men, the power and the authority, man, the Antichrist spirit in man is going to rise up. And that's what's rising up. Now, you think the ecclesiastical organizations want the Jews to have this kind of power? Or Antichrist wants them to have it? Satan covets it? And so we make a choice. We either take our hands off and say, Lord, you put me where you want me. If you want me last in the kingdom, then I'm going to praise you and I'm going to be last in the kingdom. But I am not going to touch it. Amen. The meek inherit the earth. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a very important concept. Don't try to get what you want by your wisdom or your ability. Wait on the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't scheme, you'll shoot yourself in the foot. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. There's a graciousness in the court of heaven. Very, very gracious. And the beings that move there move in love and trust in the Father. They do not grasp. And we are just grasping animals, clutching, fearful, unbelieving. But we're getting there. We're growing. We're growing. And I'll write upon him the name of my God. And again, that's an identity. When people look at you, you're associated with God. And this sealing that God will put on you, we can't see it, but it can be seen in the spirit realm. It can be seen in the spirit realm. And the spirit realm will respect that. That you're married to God. That you become a part of the eternal God. These are high blessings and high rewards. We don't think about them now, but later they'll be very significant. And the name of the city of my God, because you will be that city. And so, you know, just like you have a name on something, you come into town and there's a sign up and it says, you know, Escondido, or you're coming out of San Bernardino County or something else. We put signs on cities. And that name will be on you. When people see you, they're seeing the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a living city. It's the bride of the Lamb. It's a living city. And you are it. You are being made that city. Which comes down out of heaven from my God. It is not brought up from the earth. It is not constructed in the earth. It is constructed in the heavens. The spirits of just men, righteous men, made perfect in the heavens, in Zion in the heavens. And when God gets that first fruits of that city ready, he will bring it to the earth, because there's a job that has to be done in the earth. And then part of the city, I suppose, will be in the heavens and part on the earth. Because in the final windup of things, the entire city, now made perfect in detail, comes down from heaven to the earth. It is formed in the earth. The stones of it are formed in the earth. But the rest of it is put together in the heavenlies, because it is the throne of God and of the Lamb, and is destined to rule all the creatures of God forever. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, that has to do with marriage. That has to do, see, we belong to God. We are his sons. We are God's sons. And God loves us very, very much. But we also have another relationship, and that is marriage to Jesus. So we belong to God, and we have his name on us, and we are the city, and we are married to Jesus. And it's a new name because it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. It represents a new beginning. Behold, I make all things new. And here we've been, whatever we are, Tom, Dick, or Harry, and that we've been for a few years on earth. And now here's a new name, and the new name of the Lord is on us. So we'll have our new name, we'll have the new name of Jesus. So everything will be new. Everything will be new, and it will go on from there forever. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's hard to grasp. And it seems like, oh yes, that's way in the future. Don't kid yourself. The older you get, the faster time goes. I mean, it seems now as you just turn around and we're back in Jerusalem again. You just turn around and we're back in Jerusalem. And it doesn't seem like anything happened in between. And it just telescopes on us, and it just collapses. Time collapses. To God, to go from 1 year, well, 1,000 years in God, you know, it's like a watch in the night. You ever stand guard duty at night? It's a watch in the night. 1,000 years just goes by in God's sight, and mankind, you know, goes through that 1,000 years. It seems so long. But to God's sight, it's just a watch in the night. You know, a little bit of time, and it's over. We got to get a bigger view here, people. This thing is on us. God is opening up the Bible. We see Israel. We see the nations are lining up. All the prophetic signs of the Bible are here. We're talking about a few years. And this that we're talking about this morning will become our reality. This is our reality. What we're in now is a bunch of electrons floating around. This is our reality here. The physical realm is going to pass away with a great noise. It's what's being created in us that is real and eternal and lasting. So yes, we have to go along with our dusty desires today because we don't want to get into passivity. We keep on praying and pressing forward to that which God is calling us. But it's in that process of getting it God's way that we get into this eternal pillar thing. Let's turn briefly to Isaiah chapter 61. That's getting there. 12:38. What time is it in Jerusalem? The people came back last night. I got to be zonked. I mean, zonked. Praying, waiting for the break of day, 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 day. All right. Isaiah 61. Now, in the verses 1 through 3, it talks about what's happening to us now. We're being made trees of righteousness. And then in verse 4, it starts with these people who are pillars in the temple of God. In verse 4 of Isaiah 61, it describes them. And it says, they shall build the old waste. There's going to be waste because in the days of destruction that are coming, the days of Antichrist, the days of the great tribulation, things are going to be laid waste. Things are going to be laid waste. There's going to be a great earthquake, and the wrath of God is going to be outpoured on the earth, and the sun's going to be superheated, and the water turned to blood and everything. This earth is going to have to be built again. It's going to have to be reconstructed. And the sons of God will do that. They will reconstruct the world. Build the old waste, not only in the environment, but in people as well. You thought you're going to rest forever, didn't you? They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The world is going to be made desolate. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Now, what strangers are these? What strangers are these? Where are these people coming from? We got to have two groups of people here. We have your, whoever your are. Well, your are the Zion of the Lord. And the strangers are people that are not of God's temple, that are not of the royal priesthood, not pillars in the temple of God, but they're going to come and work for you and build. And you know, people, that's true today. That's true today. If we serve the Lord and do His will and don't get excited about anything, people will come and do us all kinds of good. People will come and do us all kinds of good. And without even realizing why they did it, but they will. And your help will come from sources that you don't recognize. But if we serve the Lord, all things are working together for good. And strangers will feed your flock. It won't happen. No one can hurt us. The Lord gave me a verse about 4 weeks ago. I was contemplating some things. And the Lord spoke to me, I do believe, and He said, who is he who can harm you if you're a follower of that which is good? Who is he that can harm you if you're a follower of that which is good? And I thought, Lord, to the best of my knowledge, I'm following that which is good. Who can harm you? So we don't have to worry about all this hatred that's coming out toward Israel or all this. If people come and shoot us through the head, all they'll be doing is doing us good. All they'll be doing, they're just God's instrument. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock. They'll do nothing but do us good. People will not be able to do anything but to do us good. So we don't worry about people, what their motives are, what they do, what they don't do. If we do what God tells us to do, who is he who can harm us? Satan himself can't harm us. Nobody can harm us. So we have nothing to worry about. The sons of the alien, these who don't know the Lord, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. What does that mean? Do you ever, you know, in all the visions that men have of heaven, of acres of diamonds, mansions, did Did you ever hear anybody say he wished he was a priest? Is that your idea of going to heaven, is to be a priest? Do you have any great aspiration to be a priest? Gracie's shaking her head, no. Yeah. That's what you're called to be. I don't see the point of it. Yeah, that's because God hasn't broken your heart yet. When he does, you'll see the point of it all. There's no glory, there's no goal except that God's love flow through us to people. Everything else is play. It's just toys. When you see the people, maybe some of you have had the experience of leading someone to the Lord or praying a prayer of deliverance, healing or something. That's a little bit of what this is like. But you're going to have nations of people that are ignorant of God and who are looking at you and saying, what's next? What do we do? Tell us about God. We don't know anything about God. If you don't tell us, we won't know. There'll be good people, and your heart will go out to them. And you'll say, now I know what I was created for. That happened to me in a measure when I first started teaching children. I went to teaching to earn money to finish what I was studying. I was studying to teach composition and harmony in college. Not because I cared anything about the college students, but I did dearly love composition and harmony. And in college, you can get away with being in love with your subject and hang the students. I know I've taught college. I've taught large college classes. They were just a statistic. I didn't have time to do anything else. They were just, and I had a machine scoreable thing. I didn't even know their names. I just did my thing, getting their test, and out they went. But teaching children is not like that. So I was studying to teach composition and harmony in college, and I had to go back to work teaching school because I had an elementary credential. And to earn money, I never taught a classroom of children before except in practice teaching. But I had to have money because this music school I was going to is very expensive. And I was in that school about a month. And I thought, wow, shine the composition and harmony. College, teaching, and the whole thing. This is where I belong. And that first school, and I just taught music there, and that next year I went and started teaching the grades, and I just taught music. And it was, I guess, half the children in that school were Jewish. Half of them were Jewish, I think. It was one of these genteel neighborhoods with all doctors and lawyers, and not rich, you know, the real genteel, educated people. And about half of them were Jewish. And the children were Jewish. And I was teaching music to elementary school children. Well, there's a psychological test for musical ability. It's called the Seashore Test of Musical Ability, as I've told you this before. But it has different scores that you can get. One score is EN, which means encourage in music. They give it to children to see and encourage them to take up musical instruments. And one was ENS, which meant encourage strongly. And then there was a thing reserved for about 1% of the population of the world called ENS Plus on the Seashore Test of Musical Ability. And this is about, as I said, about 1% of the population. And that means, you know, drop everything and give this kid lessons because you've got a virtuoso coming up. Well, I think easily half of the children in the class tested ENS Plus on the Seashore Test of Musical Ability. So we had ourselves a ball that year, and we did a lot. We were singing in the fourth and fifth grade, in three-part harmony, and they wanted more parts. They wanted six or seven or eight-part harmony. And I had not had much contact with Jewish people at that point, and they were bringing me in a dreidel. It's a little thing you spin like this. Merman, do you have a dreidel? It's a little thing. And taught me songs about a dreidel. And they wanted to dance the horror in the classroom and play tom-toms and what all. This is in Rochester, New York. Well, it brought something out of me. The children brought something out of me. And after that, I transferred over to a regular classroom the following year in the University of Rochester, switched my major to education. But I didn't realize that there was anything like that in the world. That wasn't my idea of a good time, to teach a bunch of snotty-nosed kids. But it was one of the greatest experiences I ever had in my life. I tell you, the rewards of teaching those children and the love that went back and forth between the children and myself was something that you can't buy with money. It beat composition, harmony, writing books, and everything else. So it was then that God first began to give me a little glimpse about this priesthood business, this thing, the relationship to people is very much, it beats any other thing that you can do. Prominence, preeminence, inventing something to defy gravity or whatever your thing is. It's, for some of us, I guess, our thing is to be relating to people. And I learned that in an elementary classroom in Rochester, New York. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. That would be your identity. You'd be a pillar in the temple of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, that is, of the nations, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. There'll be nations on the earth. There'll be kings on the earth. There'll be business on the earth. I don't know how we picture the millennium or the new world. I suppose we picture people will be sitting around praying or something. Listen, they'll be out doing their thing, going to school, fussing with one another, building, planning, with all kinds of people that God has made. But what there will be today that there is not now is the presence of God. It was with us in the beginning. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. The presence of God was here in the beginning. See, all things are moving to restoration. And in the beginning, man and woman were in a paradise. And God was present. And I'll end up that way in the end. I don't know about the man and woman thing. Maybe some counterpart of it, I suppose. But God will be present. That's the difference from today. Business will go on. I guess there'll be sales, whatever kind of things that people do, write books, dig ditches, whatever they do, people do. Because if they don't have anything to do, they deteriorate. We're made to perform, and we're made to perform in the earth, and we're made to carry responsibility, and we're made to relate and to communicate. Isn't that so? Do you picture life without it? But what is missing is God. We get down and we pray, and there's no God. You can't see him. We think, what's happening to me? And you try to get God in your walkie-talkie, and he doesn't answer. What is missing in this crazy world is God. He went back up to heaven. And there he is, and men are down here trying to run the thing, and they're about ready to blow up the planet. And that's where we are in 1988. He's about ready to blow up the planet and murder one another. And the reason is because God is in here. He's up in heaven. Because he was insulted when he was down here, so he withdrew. And he says, well, you didn't appreciate my being here, so there. And off he went, 6,000 years ago. And here we are, Lord, please come back. Lord, please come back. As a few people are saying that. And the rest of them still haven't figured out yet. They're still trying to make it work. They're not convinced. So God is creating a temple at which you have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. So your life has become chaotic. And you can't get a hold of it. And every time you do something goes wrong, because he's called you to this destiny to be a pillar in the temple of God. And when you're ready, and not before, the Father and the Son will come into you, put these names on you, and you, my dear brother and sister, are coming back to the earth. Because the people here need you. And then you'll teach. You say, that isn't the way you do things. You're shooting yourself in the foot. Quit it. You're not going to get anywhere. It's like I'm telling you now. You're going to be telling people that. And they'll look up and they had better mind what you say. Because God's going to give you authority and power to rule as his children. And people will love you and they will accept you as the priesthood of God. you will be Emmanuel, the presence of God among men. And the world will go on just as it is today. The difference being there will be moving among people a royal priesthood who can love them and teach them and bless them and bring the presence of God to them while they work out their own destinies. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we know that you didn't call any one of us in this room because we're smart, because we're worthy,